is like a, this is a verse that I love to show the Calvinists who believe that God ordained some and Jesus had limited atonement. He didn't die for everybody, and only the elect are going to be saved, and that God chooses, and Jesus' death did not include the ones who weren't the elect, and all the crazy things that a hyper-Calvinist believes. He says here, even denying the Lord that bought them, Jesus even died for false prophets. And he bought them. And bring upon themselves swift destruction. So they might not be saved, but Jesus did pay for them. And so that's what it says. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So when... this is so important. When these false prophets come in, they will go, and many people will follow them. Why? Do you remember why people follow these false prophets? Anybody? Raise your hand. Anybody? Ken had the right answer, but he didn't say it. Itching ears. False prophets tell you what you want to hear, what you like hearing. And so that's why many people follow them. Remember, good prophets in the Bible weren't always popular. They're put in jail, they're beaten, they're all kinds of things, because they don't always tell you what you want to hear. And that's what a false prophet tells you, what the time of the hour is, what the favorite doctrine of the hour is, what everybody wants to hear, because that's how you get a crowd. And by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now that's interesting there. It says these evil people, the truth will be evil spoken of because of the false prophet. Boy, isn't that true? How many people do you know who don't go to church because of a false prophet who is greedy after money? They see the stuff on TV. I was witnessing one time, sitting in a guy's house. He invited me in. I was sitting there witnessing to him. And he says, and literally this guy was sitting there, I was witnessing him. He says, you know what? The Jehovah's Witnesses have come and talked to me. You've talked to me. He said, but you know what? How am I supposed to believe you people who say the Bible's true and stuff? And he turned on this TV and he clicked to the Christian station. He says, when there's people like that on there. And it was one of those fake money guys doing this the whole time. And I didn't have a real good argument, because they claim these people are Christians and stuff. And you know what? It makes people speak evil of the truth. The Jim and Tammys. Remember how if you were a Christian back then trying to defend Christianity when they were buying air conditioning dog houses for their dog and all that stuff? And the Jimmy Swaggart scandals. And now we have the people on TV nowadays who are multi-millionaires, mansions and incredible things they have for themselves. They that will be rich will fall into a snare of the devil, the Bible says. Labor not to be rich. A whole bunch of Bible on that. And again, by the way, it's a real bad testimony. And so you watch a secular show that has a preacher on it. Guess what that preacher is? He's not a gospel-preaching, straight, honest, decent-dealing person. He's a person, all he does is talk about money. He's got white hair, and he's an evangelist saying, send your money. That's what they always stereotype as. They brought evil a reputation upon the church. And verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words... Look at the next two words. Make merchandise of you. You become their money-making machine. They make merchandise of you. It's interesting. Tiffy was telling me this morning. She said, Daddy, I was reading a Bible, and she was talking about this passage. I thought I'd share that passage because it says the same things you said, all in a different way. And that we've already read other passages. But it says, they make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of as a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now, go forward to 2 John. It's the last thing I want to say about false prophets. Again, same thing. You know them by the money thing in many cases. Isn't that weird? Isn't that weird? Every passage you read about false prophets, you know them by being greedy. Every passage you read on that. I think that is so interesting to me, because we think we know them because of just their doctrine. But every time it goes to false prophet, again, I think you read four different passages, every single time it says they're greedy and after your money. And 2 John. And just when you deal with the false prophet, 2 John. And if I can get there. Verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. So, a false prophet, real importantly, you do not invite them into your house. If a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness or a Muslim comes knocking on your door, or a Buddhist, or anybody who's a false doctrine, or a prosperity gospel preacher, anything that's a false prophet, anybody who preaches, who goes away from the doctrines of this Bible here, you don't invite them into your house, the Bible says. Once they've entered that threshold, they're in your hallowed ground, and you're in a lot of danger, and you're helping them. And says, don't even bid them Godspeed. I've been very careful about this. I think I made a mistake before. I said, have a great day. And the Bible says, you bid them Godspeed, which means have good profitable travels and get going there fast. You know what? I don't want the Mormons to get a lot of places fast. If I see two Mormons on the side of the road and their bikes are broke down and they're riding their bikes around, you think I'm stopping to fix them and give them a ride to their next deceiving? No, I don't want to be a partaker of their evil deeds. I don't want to be part of a Jehovah's Witness going and helping somebody else if they're spreading their false doctrine. And so you don't want to, one, invite them into your house, two, help them to spread their false doctrine. They run out of gas and they said, I got three more visits to make. Can I borrow some gas money? You say, you know, I just don't have any right now. And because you don't want to be a partaker of their evil deeds because they're deceiving people. And do that. And you don't want to be a partaker of anybody teaching false doctrine, and so you don't want to do that. So do not. But they're nice, and they have a kid with them. Doesn't matter. You don't invite them into your house. Hey, don't let them teach the bad doctrine. Don't take their bad literature. Don't do anything. You don't want to be a partaker of anything they do. Now I want to go to a new doctrine, a new thing. We're going to start teaching on defending the faith in specifics. We're talking about defending the deity of Christ. I have a handout, but it's not my lesson. But it just got some of the things I'll teach. If you'd like, well, this is out of our discipleship program, so if you have the lessons from the discipleship program, you don't need this. But this is about Jesus and who he is a little bit. Again, I want to hand this out to you so you can study this at home if you'd like. This is not what we're teaching today. So if I can have Robbie and Brian come on up here. If you want one of these, raise your hand up. It's from the discipleship program, and it just teaches you about some things about Jesus. Raise your hand up if you want one of those. We'll give you one. And there you go. And while you're there, just turn back to 1 John. You're almost there anyway, 1 John 5. How to defend the deity of Christ. First John chapter 5. The deity of Christ means who God is, who Jesus is. Jesus is God. And 1 John 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, and we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So we see it's important about believing that Jesus is the Christ and believing he is the Son of God. And salvation comes to that. Who you believe Jesus determines whether you go to heaven or not. Who you believe Jesus is determines whether you go to heaven or not. If you just believe Jesus is a prophet or a good teacher or an enlightened Buddha or anything like that, you miss heaven. Salvation is, if you got to believe that he is the Son of God, the Messiah. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. The word Christ means the anointed one. And let me just give you a few points here. Number one, salvation is dependent on believing that Jesus is the anointed one. Verse one, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. John 3:36 says, he that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Of course, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, the only begotten Son, should not perish but have everlasting life. Number two, salvation is dependent on believing that he is a Son of God. Verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. If you don't believe that he's a Son of God, you will miss heaven. to burn forever because you don't believe that he's the Son of God. Everything is dependent on who Jesus is. Is he a nice guy? Is he a nice teacher? Jesus was not crucified for being a prophet. He was crucified for making himself equal with God and saying he was the Son of God. He was not. If he was a prophet, prophets came and went, and it would have been any big deal, and he would not have been crucified. And so it's very important. And John 3:16, the only begotten Son of God. One of the things we're going to find as we go through this, and I'll spend a whole lesson on it. One of the things you're going to have to do, if you want to defend against the cults, you're going to need to use the King James Version of the Bible. And there's a very important reason. First of all, Mormons won't listen to any of the versions of the Bible. They just say we make it up. Number two, every vital doctrine, every fundamental doctrine is weakened in the other versions. For example, and I don't think it's an evil, I'm going to mistranslate the Bible. They didn't know the Greek as well. The modern translators are study Greek. The ones who translated the King James 1611 spoke fluent Greek. There's a big difference if you know anything about languages. Number two, they use a corrupt Greek text. And for example, in John 3:16, in the King James, it says the only begotten Son of God. Begotten is a humongous word in the Bible. An adopted child is not begotten. Begotten means it comes right out of you. It's your physical child. And it says his only begotten son. That means he birthed him. If you adopt a son, he's not your begotten. He can be your son, but not begotten. Why does that matter? Because, for example, the NIV says God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Well, whoever did that didn't know their Bible very well because I'm a son of God. Right. Sons of God are in Genesis chapter 5. Sons of God are in Job chapter 1. Okay? Whoever wrote the little careless translating, they might not understand just how important it is when they are just interpreting it and putting in a close translation. It's very important you understand that. You're going to have a hard time because the Greek text that is used by all modern Bibles, unfortunately, was translated by a man who didn't believe in the deity of Christ, Athanasius Origen. He was a man who didn't believe Jesus was God. He didn't believe in the Trinity. He didn't believe in a whole bunch of things. And so they used their Greek text. And those Greek texts, we'll talk about it another week, those Greek texts that they used, he changed a whole bunch of things. And we'll get that another week. But I want you to understand, to defend the doctrine we're going to have today, if you use another version, you'll have a big problem. Because, for example, verse 7, it's not in a lot of new Bibles. Further, three that bear record. The best verse in the Bible on the Trinity, the entire Bible, is 1 John 5:7. It was taken out by that man, Athanasius Origen, in his translations of the Greek, because he didn't believe it. And so most new versions take this verse out or change it completely. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. There is only one God, and all three are part of that one. Most important verse in the Trinity, but it's slaughtered and taken out, and the verse is skipped. Number three, but wait till I get that lesson. I'll teach you more on that when you get there. Jesus is equal with God the Father and part of the one God. Verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three are one. There is one God, it says right here, and he has three parts, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. The Word is John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, the Word is with God, the Word was God. Jesus called the Word. So there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one, the Bible says here. And so you understand, Jesus is equal with God the Father and part of the one God. All false religions believe wrongly on the deity of Christ. You have to attack this if you're the devil because it matters in salvation. If you do not believe, and by the way, thank God most Christians, well, all Christians, but most what we call Christians, believe that Jesus is part of the Trinity, the one God. But all false religions deny this. A Muslim will deny this. A Buddhist will deny this. A Jehovah's Witness will deny this. A Mormon will deny this. All cults, all false religions, they all deny that Jesus was the Son of God. They might exalt Jesus. They might. A Muslim will tell you he's a number two prophet behind Muhammad. Well, he speaks good of Jesus. Isn't that enough? A Buddhist will tell you Jesus was another ascended master like Buddha. A Mormon will tell you he is a God, but not the God. A Jehovah's Witness will tell you, oh, yeah, Jesus is a God. Is he the one God, the one true God? No, he's a God. He's not Jehovah God. Every false religion, and there's dozens and dozens and hundreds, they will always usually speak well of Jesus. That's what the devil does. The devil's not dumb enough to make people speak evil of Jesus. He just is a good guy. A secular person many times will tell you, I think he was a good teacher. You go up in Seattle and you just talk to a bunch of unsaved people, you'll find out a lot of them who don't even believe the Bible will say, I think Jesus was a good, peaceful teacher. But you won't get saved that way. So the devil attacks that, and they always will. In the Old Testament, it was clear that the Anointed One, the Messiah, was God. So when it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, that's understanding that the Anointed One was God. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 9, prophesying about Jesus here. Isaiah chapter 9. And verse 6, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. That's the Messiah, the Anointed One who's coming. He's a son of God, and he's going to be a son, it says. That means he was born in the world. Praise the Lord. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. That's easy. Anybody can call him Wonderful. Counselor. Okay, he counsels us and gives us wisdom. The Mighty God. Not a mighty God, the mighty God. The mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's what the Bible says the Anointed One is. So when you say Jesus the Christ, you understand he's the Anointed One. He is the mighty God. Amen. Jesus is not just a great person or a God. He is the mighty God. And so it's understand that. Let me give you some ways here as we understand who the Messiah, who Jesus is. How do you defend the doctrine of Christ? Let me just give you just some simple ways here how to defend who Jesus is. Number one, ask the cults how many gods there are. You would think this would be a simple question to be prepared for, but understand it is surprising how confusing this is to them. If you're asking a Mormon how many gods there are, well, they believe they can become a god. You can become a god. I can become a god. There's been many gods, and our God is just one of the many creatures who became a god. And Jesus was so good, he became a god. But he's not the one God, but he is a god. And you can become a god also. Now, new Mormons don't know that. They don't teach them that at the start. But any well-indoctrinated Mormon believes that we can all become gods. You can have your own planet. And by the way, that's one reason marriage is so important with them. If she's not a good wife, she doesn't get to come and be on the planet where that god is, that her husband, and when he becomes a god, he can call for her as his wife. And if he doesn't think she's a good wife, he won't call for her to come to his planet where he's a god and she'll be one too. And so that's one reason they are so devoted to family. Ask how many gods there are. Ask Jehovah's Witnesses how many gods there are. That is a very confusing question for them. Because there's at least two. Because they'll tell you there's Jehovah and Jesus is a god. So you got at least two. Now, when you want to defend the Bible, one of the things you do is do what Jesus did. He asked them questions. Because you want to get them, as Jesus said, by your words you're justified and by your words you're condemned. You want them to be hooked by their words. If you ask anybody, have you accepted Jesus Christ your Savior? Some people say yes. You say, do you know if he died? Would you know if he died today, you go to heaven? Well, I think so. What would you need to do? Because when you get done with the gospel, if you don't ask them in the first place, what do you have to do to get to heaven? When you get done, they'll say, oh yeah, that's what I believe. But when you ask them at first, they'll say, well, be a good person, go to church and live a good life. You need those words out of their mouth because what they say is what they believe. Later on, they might say, because they don't want to seem like they're wrong, well, no, I believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. But wait a minute, a little while ago you said it was going to be a good life and going to church and being a good person. So when you ask them, you say, how many gods are there? They have to say, the cults do. By the way, Buddhists don't believe any gods. So it's very confusing what they believe. But you ask them, how many gods are there? And they say two or many or whatever. And then you got them with the Bible. The Bible is really easy to prove this with. We're in Isaiah, just go forward to 43. Because if Jesus is a God, then there must be several gods, logically. If there is God the Father, and then there is Jesus, a different God, then obviously there is not just one God. But you know what? Everywhere in the Bible, Old and New Testament, it says there's one God. Isaiah 43, verse 10, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant who I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no God." Now, we don't need to read another verse. We can just read that verse. It says, beside me there is no God, and there never has been, and there never will be. So, was Jesus another God that was made? Yeah. God said there's only one God. There's never will be one created, never has been one created. It's pretty clear there. But while you're in Isaiah 43, you can just go through these other passages, because God in this area makes it real clear. Go to Isaiah 44. And verse 6, thus saith the Lord God, Lord, the King of Israel, and the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Verse 8, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have I not told thee from the time and declared it? Ye are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Huh, it's interesting. You said there are two gods, but God says, I don't know of any other gods. You know more than he does. Because he doesn't know of any other gods. And so he says that we're clearly. Then Isaiah 45, verse 18. And the end of the verse says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. Verse 21. Tell me and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared it from ancient time, and who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. And there is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved in all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Isaiah 46, verse 8. Isaiah 47 and verse 8. Therefore, hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, and dwellest carelessly, and sayest in thine heart, I am, and there is none else beside me. That's what the ultimate thing is. Mankind starts saying, I am God. There's no other gods beside me. And they start saying what God says. That's a funny thing right there. As God keeps saying that, then man says it. So we see over and over there's no God. 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, the only wise God. Well, if Jesus is a separate God, one of them is not a wise God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, Mark 12:29. There's one God in the Bible. If there's one God, and the Bible talks about Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and it attributes them deity, which he does all over the Bible, then they must be part of the same God. And the way I illustrate this is, I illustrate with a human. A human is a three-part creature. I am one person, but I have a body, a soul, and a spirit. Three different parts of one person. There's one God, he has three different parts. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I have a spirit like the Holy Spirit. Remember, we're made in the image of God. And I have a spirit, and I have a body, and I have a soul. Well, how can Jesus... And then Jehovah's Witness, when he talked to them, they'll say, well, how can Jesus be God, and he was on earth, and God was up in heaven? What, did he fall apart in different parts, in different places? Listen, if I get run over today, and I'm in the middle of the road, and there's my body, my soul is not in my body, but there's my body, and they're separate. It's pretty simple. And God became man and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. There is only one God, and if Jesus cannot be a separate God. I was at a door knocking and witnessing to one of the Jehovah's Witnesses, and I said, and I asked him, I said, is Jesus God? He said, well, he's a God. And I quoted 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. I said, is he God? He said, he is a God, but not the God. I said, it says the only wise God. I said, is Jesus not a wise God? He said, he's not the God. I said, is he the wise God? He's not the God. So is he, there's only one wise God, so Jesus is not a wise God? And he would never answer me the question. Now, there's only one God. So one, just to ask them how many gods there are and prove there's only one God in the Bible. Number two, Jesus clearly accepted and claimed his deity. Jesus clearly accepted and claimed his deity. Let's look at Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, I'm going to go a little quick here, but a little behind. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We see right there, not robbery, and to be equal with God, and look at John chapter 5. And the book of John is a great book to teach the deity of Christ. In John chapter 5. And if you can't make it, I'm going fast, I know, but I'm not getting enough done here. I want to go a little fast for a minute here. John 5:18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but saith also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, there's just logic here for a sec, that obviously in the Bible, they understood the logic of this. Okay, Jesus is not the God, he's just a little God, but there's a big God in heaven who's the real omnipotent God. Jesus was just a God that he had made. Okay, right, here's the logic here. If you have a dog and it has, what does a dog bring forth? A dog. Does it bring forth a half dog? Or a hot dog? No, unless you're paying attention. It doesn't. It brings forth its equal. When I have children, I bring forth a human. Isn't that amazing? And they said, you know what? If you say you're the Son of God, you're making yourself equal with God, because everything brings forth its equal. Logic says that. And they said, you're saying God is your Father, therefore you're making yourself equal with God. And Jesus says, did not say, no. He said, yeah. and he does that. And go forward to John chapter 10 and verse 30. He says, I and my Father are one. John chapter 10, verse 30. Go to John chapter 20. See, Jesus makes a claim of his deity, and he never moves away when somebody asks him or somebody treats him as God. He never rejects it. He goes ahead and just says, yeah. Although he said, I am here to glorify my Father, which he was showing us to fulfill all righteousness, the same reason he got baptized. He didn't get saved. He never sinned. But he did everything the way we were supposed to do it. A spirit-filled man, and did everything to fulfill all righteousness. He went forth and went to glorify God his Father and obey his Father. Yet he let himself be equal with God, because he knew he was part of God. Yet showing us how to be humble, and took upon him the form of a servant, though he was equal with God. It says, John chapter 20. And verse 27, and after 8 days, again his disciples were with him, and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them. Peace be unto you. And he said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it at my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, no, don't say that. I'm not Lord, I'm not God. You can't do that. You can only worship God. First and second commandment. No. Verse 29, Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, and that thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. He said, yeah, you got it. Bingo. Watch when a spiritual creature is told they're going to get worshipped. Turn to Revelation. And turn to Revelation chapter 19. Verse 10, and I fell at his feet to worship him. This is one of the beasts in heaven. I think it's called an angel. And he said unto me, see that thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. So here's this person who used to be a prophet. And now he's in heaven, and he's so big and powerful in heaven that John falls down to worship him. And he says, no, don't do that. I'm one of you. Worship God. First commandment. He's the Lord your God. Him only shall you worship. If you walk up to me and boy, I preach a great message, and you fell down and said, Pastor Brian, my Lord, my God, I'd say, whoa. If Jesus was a prophet, he would not have said, yeah, you believe because you've seen. And some people are going to believe him even though they haven't seen. He did not stop him at all, because he accepted worship all throughout the Bible. Even people have fallen on his feet and worship him, and he said, fine, worship me. I'm God. If he was a prophet or a teacher, it would have been anathema, and he should have been stoned for letting people worship him. but he accepted worship. Even the angels and prophets and people in heaven won't accept worship. Yet Jesus did. Why? Because he's God. And you're only supposed to bow down to the Lord and worship him. And and if you look at Hebrews, we'll finish up here. Just teaching how to defend the deity of Christ. Hebrews 1. Jesus clearly accepted and claimed his deity. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7. And Hebrews 1 is talking about the superiority of Christ over the angels. And he says, you know, the angels weren't treated like Jesus. By the way, some cults think Jesus was Michael the archangel. And he's just a great theme. Verse 7, it says, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels a his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, and by the way, this is God talking. Unto the Son he saith, if you look back it's in Psalms and a couple of different passages. Unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Verse 5 says, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. He says, to Jesus, God the Father looked at Jesus and said, to Jesus, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. That's what God the Father says to Jesus. God the Father calls Jesus God. Why? Because they're all part of the same God. You ever talk? I talk to myself. Byram, you got to get that straightened out. And that's, he said, thy throne, O God. That's what God says to him. And verse 6, and again he bringeth the first begotten of the world and saith unto him, let all the angels of God worship him. God the Father says to the angels, you worship my Son. You're not allowed to worship anybody, first two commandments, except for God. And Jesus, the angels are commanded by God the Father to worship Jesus. God is either saying Jesus is God, or I'm commanding angels to commit idolatry. Verse 8, but the end of the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of the kingdom is a scepter, scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved and righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, has anointed with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, again, God's still talking, God the Father still talking to Jesus. In the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hand. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as the garment. And the vesture, as the vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which the angels said, at any time sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstools. Are they not angels? All ministering spirits sent forth to minister to us. Angels are ministering to us. Jesus told, the angels are told to worship him. Angels are our servants ministering to us. Jesus is told to be, the angels are told to worship Jesus. And you see, the Bible says he's very clearly deity and very clearly God and to be worshiped, and even the angels are supposed to worship him. And so he claimed his deity, accepted his deity, he accepted worship, saying that he was God, and you are supposed to follow him. I don't have time to finish that up. We got a lot more. I got 3 more points on the deity of Christ. But be willing to defend who Jesus is. Be willing to defend the Son of God. Be willing. And stand up for Jesus. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray you'd help us to be willing to stand up for you and understand how to defend the deity of Christ and the inspiration of scriptures and the Trinity and Lord, all the different doctrines of the Bible, Lord. Help us be able to defend salvation and everything is in there. And help us to rightly divide it and stand up for Jesus and stand up for the truth. And Lord, help us all to be able to also recognize false prophets. And we thank you for your word that's so clear on these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed until church in 8 minutes.